Let's go ahead and open up. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21 and 22, but then we're going to be looking over in Mark's Gospel today as we start in Luke, and we're going to be talking about how deep this Father's Day, how deep the Father's love for us. And there's a hymn that we sing. Maybe you're thinking of it when I have it called How Deep the Father's Love. It's the hymn says, how deep the Father's love for us. You know this hymn? How deep the Father, our heavenly, how deep, how vast beyond all measure that he should give. He's a giver. He's a lover. That's why we are lovers. He's a giver. That's why we're givers. That he should give his only son to make a wretch. That's me. That's you. That's the gospel. He makes wretches treasures. And so we're going to talk about this deep love on this Father's Day. Luke chapter 20, verse 2, we're reading about the week that changed the world. Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday is the week that changed the world. And Jesus on Palm Sunday came into Jerusalem. On Monday, he cleansed the temple. And now he's been teaching all week long leading up to his crucifixion on Friday. And we read of Jesus teaching, and it says at the end of chapter 20 that they were just hanging on every word. They were listening to God, God the Son, teaching in the temple, and they're just hanging on every word. And all of the religious leaders, Luke chapter 20, verse 2, and actually I have that wrong. That should be Luke chapter 21, I think. It is 20. That's right. 22, tell us by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? Now, earlier when he cleansed the temple, that's what they're asking about. Who gave you this authority to cleanse the temple? Earlier, Jesus said, John 2:16, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. It's my Father's house. That's the authority that I come with. I'm the Son of God. And then the Pharisees came to him, and they were trying to trip him up. That's what we read. We're going to just review how they were trying to test Jesus and trip him up in his answers. And they brought a coin to him, and they said, is it lawful to pay taxes? Should we pay taxes? And they were going to trick him that if he said yes, then a lot of his followers would leave because they didn't want Rome to rule over them. If he said no, don't pay taxes, they would have him arrested. And Jesus said, well, bring me a coin. Whose image is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, well, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give to Caesar the taxes that are due. And to God the things that are God's, right? Caesar's image is on the coin, so give taxes to him. And this is the punch. God's image is on you. It's printed on you. You're created in the image of God, therefore you're to give your life, your breath, your everything to him. And then the Sadducees came to him, and they tried to trip him up. And they didn't believe in the resurrection, and they thought they could disprove the resurrection. But Jesus said in Matthew 22:29, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Boy, we don't want to be mistaken not knowing the scriptures. The truth is that we're all going to be resurrected. And with one verse, he proved the resurrection to those who didn't believe in the resurrection. The burning bush passage, Exodus 3, God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. With one verse, he disproved them. God doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am. They're alive. They've risen. We're all going to be resurrected to stand before the Lord. And Luke 20, as we're just remembering what was going on in the temple, verse 39, some of the scribes answered and said, teacher, you have spoken well, well done. Man, one verse, you shut up those Sadducees. And all the religious leaders did nothing but fight with each other, the different groups. Well done. But after that, they, the Sadducees, dared not question him anymore. And then, now, Luke's gospel doesn't record where we're going to spend our time this morning, but we're going to spend some time looking at another scribe that came to him. And Mark and Matthew tell us about this scribe during this last week of Jesus' earthly life. And one of the scribes came, having heard him, heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well. Here's the question he brought. And Matthew's gospel tells us, again, they're trying to catch him in a trick, that how he would answer. People were so divided on this answer that they thought it would divide his followers. And so 613 commandments the religious leaders had counted in the Old Testament. And this scribe says, so which one is the greatest? Which one is the first, the most important of all of them? And Jesus answered him, so we're in Mark's gospel now, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel. You want to know what the greatest commandment is? It's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I'm just going to briefly talk about these words that are underlined, what they mean. And I want to challenge you to memorize Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. According to Jesus, it's the greatest commandment in all the scripture. And I'm going to challenge you to memorize these verses. It's called the Shema. And the reason it's called the Shema is because the word hear means to hear spiritually. That's what you want to do this morning. Intelligently, attentively, to give your undivided attention. Go back to the verse, hear, O Israel. This is the Shema. The Jewish people pray this every morning. Deuteronomy 6 tells us we should pray this every morning and every night. Every synagogue in the world, they pray this every Sabbath. That they hear, O Israel. And the people are, God, I hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord. Let's look at that word, the Lord. It's the name of God, Yahweh. 2,300 times in the Old Testament, God is called Yahweh, which means the eternally existing one. Can you hear that? Do you have ears to hear? Are you attentive to the one who is eternally existing? Go back to our verse. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, that's the word Lord. And now let's look at the word our God. God is the word Elohim. And interesting, there's El singular, Ella dual. Elohim is more than two, it's plural. And it's interesting that God refers to himself not only as Almighty God, but Almighty God plural. So let's go back to our verse. Hear, do I have ears to hear? It's pray, should pray this every day. God, I have ears to hear that you're Yahweh, you're the eternally existing one, you're Almighty God. And there it is again, Yahweh, the word Lord, is one. And let's just pull up that word. It's the Hebrew word ikad, and it speaks of compound unity. The man and his wife will become one. The two shall become one, compound unity. There is a word, yakid, that means absolutely one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is absolutely one. That's not the word in the Hebrew. Go back to ikad, it's compound. And this is the basis for the Trinity. The Yahweh is both plural, he's Elohim, Almighty God in the plural, and yet he's one. He's three, yet he's one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or the angels cry out over and over in those heavenly scenes, holy, holy, holy. And also this word one carries the idea of uniqueness. That is that Yahweh alone is God, and there is no other. Those are words that should be on your lips often in your prayer time. You should pray those even this morning as you look up there at that. Just say, God, I understand that there's no other God besides you. Just pray that as you're looking up at that. I know there's none like you. So go back to our verse, the one you're going to memorize, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel. So every day of your life, you have in the morning, God, I hear, I understand that you're the eternally existing one. You're Almighty God. You're plural and yet you're one. You alone are God. There's none like you. Three in one. Every day of our life, we start that way. And we want to read in verse 30 of our text. So first we find out who God is, and now Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 6:4, answering the question, the greatest commandment is that you would hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he quotes verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6. This is how we're to respond to who God is. You shall love the Lord your God. You know this verse. With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. So in a broad sense, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, is in a broad sense, it's to love God with every part of your being. This is the greatest commandment. You're commanded to love God with every part of your being. It speaks of loving God with all that is within you. Those are David's words. David said, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. That's the way we're to praise God. And all that is within me. So in a similar way, to love God with all your heart is to love God with all that is within you. To love God with all your heart speaks of an undivided heart. It speaks of wholeheartedly. I'm not divided, God. You alone are the great love. I wholeheartedly love you. We think of 2 Chronicles 16:9, which we quoted last week. Right? God is looking. He's looking for someone whose heart is completely his. You know, the way you want to respond to that verse is, here I am, God. Here I am. My heart is wholeheartedly in love with you. You have a place in my heart that no one else, nothing else gets. To love God with all your heart is to love God in such a way that he's the great or chief or supreme. They're all synonyms. The first, the foremost, the unequaled, the unparalleled, the unrivaled, the preeminent love of your life. This is the greatest commandment. To love God with all your heart is to love him with a superlative love, right? Which means a love that's superior to or excelling all other loves in your life. So sometimes to understand the Greek or the Hebrew, the Old Testament is Hebrew, to understand the word, if we understand what the antonym is, the antonym of the opposite of loving God with all your heart would be that there's a mediocre love. Right? You love God, but it's just mediocre. It's just half-hearted. And we're not to love God half-hearted. But he's to be the greatest love of your life. And why don't you just pray that as we're studying this together. God, I love you with a love that is superior to all other loves. And to love God with all your heart and all your soul. To love God with all your soul is for your inner man to be completely surrendered and yielded. Your inner woman, your inner man is completely surrendered and yielded and in love with God. Loving God with all your soul is you love God with a deep, sincere, genuine love. Again, let's go to the antonym to understand what it's not. The opposite of this Hebrew would be that your love for God is shallow. Right? You're just kind of a shallow person when it comes to God. There's nothing really deep or sincere. It's more surfacey. It's more external. But there isn't that love from your soul. And you can just pray that as you see that, that God, I want there to be depth. I want to love you from a deep place within me when I commune with you. And then we want to talk about loving God with all our mind. To love God with all your mind speaks of using your faculties, your intellect, all for his glory. Susie's dad is with us today, so we're honoring him on Father's Day. And Susie's dad is a scientist. Lord willing, he'll be here in the fall with the college speaking on the flood and the tremendous scientific evidence for the flood, and then doing a Sunday on intelligent design. But I think Susie's dad is the most intelligent person I've ever interacted with. And to love God with all your mind is to love God with your faculties, with your intellect. Loving God is a reasonable, intelligent response to God, to God's love for you. It's intelligent to respond to the God who loves you. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him. Right? It's a reciprocal love. It's a choice. It's an intellectual response that we love him because he first loved us. God's the initiator. God's the pursuer. I love God reciprocally. He demonstrated his love for me there at the cross. The more you understand the cross, the more you love God. It's an intellectual response. Lastly, to love God with all your strength, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the Hebrew language speaks of loving God vehemently, which is a word I love because we just don't use it very much. So it's kind of special to use it when we talk about the way we love God. We love God vehemently. That is with great heat, with force, with fervor, and passion. So let's talk about the antonym, the opposite. The antonym would be apathy. That here's this God who loves you and he's given everything for you, but you're kind of uninterested. For whatever reason, the way you talk to him, the way you worship him, the way you live your life, you're kind of unresponsive. There's not much emotion there. There's not much excitement. Not that worship to God is all emotion or all excitement, but for there to be no emotion or no excitement is to fail to love God with all your strength. And Jesus said in the last days, it's a sobering verse, that the love of many will grow cold. I don't want to be the many. Love of God is going to grow cold. There's just the fire is just dwindling. There's less and less fire for God, less and less passion, less and less fervor for him. It's a sign of the last days, and it can happen to you if you let it happen to you. And what a sobering commentary on the days we're living in, what Paul calls the last days in 2 Timothy 3. What a sobering look at the days before Jesus' return. Men are going to be lovers of themselves. Men are going to love, but they're going to love themselves. They're going to be lovers of money. They're going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it's just good to check, like, is there fervor? Is there passion? Is there love for God? The people that know you love God. People that interact with you know that you love him. And maybe you could just pray a prayer that says, God, I love you. Maybe even just reading that you could just acknowledge that you don't want your love for God to be apathetic, but you want the way that you love him to be a worthy response to how much he has demonstrated his love for you. So make no mistake about it that this is what God desires from you. right? This is the greatest commandment, that you would love God. You are commanded to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's the right response to the cross. That's the right response to the God who has first loved you. It's a reciprocal response to his, what the Bible calls his everlasting love, his great love. And you know, I know this, and I love God. But something has happened to Susie and I that has changed that love for God. Her name is Selah. August 15th, and I'll bring up, right, this is yesterday. And you can just keep that picture up because I want to see, no, the other one. That one. You could just keep that one up for a minute as I share. Oh, my goodness. You know, I love God. How can you not love God? But then this grandchild came along. And after they were in the hospital, and again, you just keep that up because I'm just feeling strength with it being up there. My daughter said, Dad, you know who came to the hospital room more than anyone else did? She said, you did. Like I just, I was just there. Everything adjusted. My whole schedule adjusted. I was there. I just holding that little girl. And it's amazing that as a parent, the parent begins pursuing the child. The grandparent, in my case. That you're looking into the eyes of that child, and they can't look at you yet. Yeah, every once in a while you get excited. It feels like they looked at you. Nope, they're still just kind of looking through you. They can't, you're pursuing them. You're just looking and looking and looking and looking. They can't look back at you yet. And then that grand day comes when, you know what? They actually now, it's been months I've been looking at her. She's looking at me. And what a moment that is. And then we get the parent is from day one is smiling at that child. And the child can't smile. And you just smile and smile and smile for weeks and months. You smile at that child. Then they have a little gas in their stomach and I think I saw a smile. Nope, just gas. But it's okay. You're so excited that it's coming. You're pursuing that child. And then the day comes that smile does come. And how much you want to make that child smile. How much you enjoy that child smiles back at you. And then you talk to that child. The child can't talk. And you talk and you talk. The parent pursues that child and talks to that child and talks to that child. And the child can't talk. And it's amazing how ridiculous Susie and I look talking to Selah. I mean, I just talked, you want to talk? You know, just wait, you know, you're just talking and talking and talking. Isn't it such a picture of God? He's pursuing you. His eyes are on you. He's smiling at you. He's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. Your entire life, he's been wanting to talk to you. He's been wanting you to talk to him. Oh, and then comes that day, the very first time you make him laugh. Oh, it's like the greatest, got to be the greatest moments of life when that child starts laughing at you and laughing with you. And when you're holding the child and you're kissing and kissing and kissing and kissing their feet and kissing their hands and kissing their toes. And then little Selah will do this every once in a while. You'll get so lucky that she'll just kind of, and she'll kind of press her lips on your cheek. Jesse seems to get them all the time, but his grandparents, you know, that is just dull when that happens. And don't you know,
What a picture of God. And you know, we're just in a season where I especially love when her, you know, clothes are off her. She's maybe just in a diaper and she's just kind of just squirming and wrestling and you're just skin to skin and holding her. And she's both squirming and yet she's so comfortable in your hands. And most of the time she has her hand on my face, you know, in my eyes or my nose or my beard. And somehow you just come alive to God, that he's the pursuer, that he's longing for that intimacy. He's longing to touch you and for you to touch him. And then something happened on a Sunday morning. Jessie came across the front of the church and she had Selah a couple months ago, weeks ago, I don't know when. And for the very first time, Selah saw me and she did something she's never done. First time, she reached for me. And I want to tell you, I don't know what happened inside of me when she reached for me, but something happened. She wanted me. I don't know. Something in the level of soul and spirit and heart, something moved that's never moved in me. There's a famous prayer from church history from the 1900s that has changed my life. We're going to have to take this picture down. I know it's hard to let it go, but we're going to take it down. It's the prayer from church history. It led to hundreds of thousands of people saved. It's the prayer, God, I'm ready for you to bend me. I'm stubborn. I'm stiff-necked. I seem to want what I want and do what I want, when I want, how I want it, but I'm willing for you to bend me to go your direction and to be who you want me to be. And there's a new prayer since that Sunday in my heart. It's a tremendously powerful prayer that lives in me every day of my life for God to bend me. It's a new prayer. God, I'm reaching for you. Like, I know how that touched me. And when I worship now, I reach for you. When I pray, I reach for you. When I'm hurting, I'm reaching for you. When I'm talking to God, I now use this phrase, God, I'm reaching to you. I love you. Last Sunday, Selah came over and she came in the front door and you could see in her car seat, her legs were kicking. Just kicking. And you know, and you could just, she was so excited to be at Papa's house. And then you could see her face and she, you know, we constantly look at her and we go, oh, you know, we make these faces and she was looking at us like, you know, she was so happy to be at our house. And, you know, oh man, how that just, it just, you know, God loves you, you know, he wants you to love you, but do you know what it does to God when you love him in return? Here's a picture from yesterday that pretty much summarizes the whole Verdine life right now. She loves Josh, and Josh graduated from college yesterday, and here's Selah reaching for Josh. She loves Josh, and it's just such a picture, isn't it? Not that I haven't known that my love is a reciprocal love, but the parent or the grandparent pursuing the child is just perhaps the greatest picture of how God loves you and he's pursuing you. And I want to challenge you to memorize that Deuteronomy verses 6, 4 through 5, this season of your life. Every morning, every night, hear, O Israel, God, I hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, I hear you. You're the eternally existing one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God. God, I hear you, the eternally existing one, all-powerful God. I hear you. You're one. There's none like you. Pray that every morning. Pray that every night. I want to challenge you. And next week, we're going to talk about parenting. And if you have anyone in your life that has kids, try to get them to come next week. We're going to talk about Deuteronomy 6 of how God teaches us to parent our kids to love God. Anyone you can get here that has kids, bring them so that they can hear God's instruction to raise kids. Well, then we come back to our Mark text that we kind of segued over to, traversed over to, and the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth, for there's one God and there's no other but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor," that's the second greatest commandment, "is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So that's a good thing. That's good to not be far. That's a good thing to be near. But near isn't enough. The message of the New Testament is you have to enter. You must enter the kingdom. It's a good thing that he was near, but it's not a good thing. It's not good enough to be near. You need to enter the kingdom of God. And listen to what Jesus said, John 10:9. He said, "I'm the door. If anyone enters by me," it's good to be near. Maybe you're someone who's near. But have you entered? Have you trusted in Christ? Jesus said in John 3:5, "Most assuredly," this is whenever Jesus says "most assuredly," listen, "I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so people read this and they go, "Well, you got to be baptized and you got to be born of the Spirit to be saved." It's not what it means. The next verse tells us what it means. Verse 6 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The being born of the water is being born of your mother's womb. The water breaks. You've had a physical birth. It's not enough that you've just had a physical birth. We've all had a physical birth. You have to have a spiritual birth or you're not going to be able to enter. Wonderful to be drawn near to God. There's inevitably someone here listening online or that's sitting here this morning, and God's been drawing you. That's wonderful. But you're not saved till you enter the door. You're not saved till you put faith in Christ and you're born of the Spirit and you have a spiritual birth where you come alive to God. Old things pass away. All things are new. Christ's righteousness, what he did at the cross, is now yours. You're righteous. Your sins are paid for. And the greatest adventure of eternity begins. You've entered into the kingdom through faith in Christ. And Jesus would say in those same verses, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must have this born again. You must have the spiritual birth or you cannot enter. For eternity, you'll be outside of the kingdom of God." It's interesting, with Josh's graduation, it was a busy weekend for us, and Susie's parents came into town, and Lauren's and Jake are in town, and our whole family's together, and it's just been a busier weekend. I found myself at the graduation all day, then the house was full, so I was sitting in my car studying with my iPad, and after a while, I kept thinking, you know, maybe I'll go for the bike ride before I study to just have more energy to study. No, I better study now. I just need to not get behind. And I studied until I just couldn't keep my eyes open anymore. And that's when it's time to get on the bike. And a couple of hours had gone by. And on the bike, I zip down the hill and I come around the road. And there's someone in my peripheral just riding right behind me on the bike. I didn't know who it was. I kept riding until Mel caught up with me. The exact timing. And Mel is a liberal, a woman with a Catholic background who has wanted nothing really to do with God from those early years of Catholicism. And during COVID, I was in the forest writing and I ran into her. And she was so disgusted with the government control. And she relates as a Democrat. And she was so disgusted with everything which were her people that she reached out to me and said, I don't want to be a Democrat anymore. I think I'm going to change my party, and I hate this overreach, and I hate the control I'm seeing. And but if you're listening, this is not a Democrat Republican message, by the way. This is just a story. So just, it's okay. You're gonna be okay. Breathe. And I began to share with her, and I prayed with her out on the trail. And I was really hoping she'd come to church those following weeks. And it was really a moving moment. She let me pray with her, and I prayed with her. And when I saw her, we were riding, and she says, you know, when you prayed for me during COVID, she says, I told my family all about it. And she says, my son just got invited to a church youth group here in town, and he's going, and he's decided he wants to follow Jesus. And he wants mom and dad to come to church. So we're going to start going to church because our son wants us to go to church with him. And she goes, we've been talking a lot about how you prayed for me in the forest and how that all started it. And we're so we're riding our bikes down the road, and we're talking. And I began to tell Mel what I'm teaching on this Sunday. And I just began to tell her all about the Father, all about the parent pursuing the child, and just sharing with her all about the parent looking and looking and looking and smiling and smiling and talking and talking until finally the child responds. God's pursuing. And I said, Mel, God is pursuing you. And we stopped. She was going to go one way on the trail. We stopped in the sunshine, and I asked her if I could pray for her again. And I began to pray and just pray and pray some of the things that we've been talking about today. And when I opened my eyes, tears were just streaming down her face. And she was telling me, I'll see you at church. Our family's going to come. We'll come to church. And, you know, you wrestle. I don't know right now if Mel's near it or if that was her entering the kingdom. I don't know. I didn't feel led to press it. I'm pursuing her. The Lord is pursuing her. But well, what about you? Is God pursuing you? Are you near? Are you nearer than you've ever been? Or have you entered the kingdom? Why don't we just bow our heads? And if you've entered the kingdom, if you're part of the kingdom, why don't you just pray, God, I can hear. I hear. And you are the eternal existing one. You are almighty. You are the one true God. And why don't you just pray that? You've entered the kingdom. You just pray it. God, there is none. It's just your love song, your love speech. There's none like you. There's none besides you. Just pray that. There's none like you, Lord. Those are David's words. There's none like you, and I love you. Why don't you just pray that? God, I love you. Nothing shallow about it, but I love you. Why don't you just, in your own soul, just acknowledge, God, I love you with a love that is greater than any other love. It's a soul love. It's a deep love. You're choosing to intellectually turn to God, acknowledge God, give yourself to God. God, I love you all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. And why don't you just tell God, God, I love you with a superlative love. You alone, God, have that place. You alone, Lord, get that type of love from my heart. And you have an opportunity this morning to touch God's heart, to reach for him, to smile back at him, to kiss him. That's what worship means, to kiss. It's possible to worship God and take communion and be distant and cold and shallow and emotionless. Let's not let that happen. Just tell God all that is within me. You know, if your love has grown cold, just talk to the Lord about that. Love myself. Love money. I love pleasure. Those things occupy a lot of my time. God, I love you. The scriptures say the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in our hearts. And why don't you just pray for that? Holy Spirit, pour out the love of God. And you're someone today that somehow, some way, you know that you're near, you're nearer than you've ever been. Maybe you're not sure. I hope I've entered. I'm not sure actually if I have entered. I'm not actually not sure if a spiritual birth has taken place. But Jesus said, you must be born again. No other name given under heaven among men by which you must be saved. And maybe you don't know that. And you want to just cry out, not a shallow prayer, but a prayer that is deep that says, Jesus, save me. Pray that. Jesus, save me. Jesus, change me. This is your prayer is you're entering into the door of Jesus Christ. You're not on the outside anymore. You've come in. You're coming in right now and you're saying, Jesus, save me. I want to know that what you did at the cross is put in my account. I want to know my sins are paid for. I want to know that all of my guilt and all of my shame is forgiven and that your white, perfect righteousness now is in my account. Save me. Maybe you don't know if you've ever been born again. Pray that. Lord, save me. Change my heart. That you're the great love of my life. And you're praying that. You tell God that. I love you. He's been pursuing you your whole life. And just kiss him. Kiss him this morning. Tell God, I love you. Maybe you've never loved God with those words before. Just your response, the greatest commandment. God, I love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. If you're praying that, just tell the Lord, say, Lord, I surrender. If you don't know if you've surrendered, pray that, Lord, I surrender to you to be the Lord of my life. And tell him, I'm willing to repent of any sin. I'm willing to turn from my darkness. Maybe for you, something miraculous is happening, that you're living in darkness, but today's the day that you're coming into the light. And tell the Lord, Lord, I'm willing. I want to turn. I want you. I love you. If that's you, just tell the Lord, say, Lord, that's me. Change me. Make me a new creation today in Christ, that I belong to you. And I'm just going to ask our heads are bowed that if that's you, if you were praying that, would you just lift up your hand? I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God is doing this magnificent work of changing your heart today. Beautiful up front. Anyone else you're praying that today? Beautiful over here on the side, two of you. Anyone else? Just hold it up. Three of you. Anyone else you'd identify yourself saying, this was a saving morning for me. This was a moment. Yeah, four of you, five of you. Anyone else? Just the question is, were you praying that to enter in? For God to make you a new creation, born again. Anyone else you were asking for that? Oh, back in the back, six of you. Anyone else? 7 of you up front. Yeah, 8 of you. Anyone else? God's been pursuing you your whole life, and this is your moment to say, Lord, I love you. I'm yours. Anyone else? Put your hand in the back. Just hold it up if that's you. Yep. And let's just give applause for these that are raising their hand. Right, it's such a genuine joy in us to get to be part of what God's doing in your life. And let's pray for them, Lord. And you raised your hand. Just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I put my faith in you, and I thank you for saving me. Thank you. So pray that. Thank you that you're changing me. And just tell them, thank you that you're filling me with your Holy Spirit today. And just, why don't you just pray the last prayer? Say, thank you, Lord, for pursuing me the way you have. Pray that. Thank you for pursuing me my whole life. And we pray as a church that you just move so powerfully by your Spirit. And if you raise your hand and you're with someone, you came with someone, just reach over and put your hand on their shoulder or their arm or their hand. Just let them know that you raised your hand today. If you're with someone else, just reach over and just let them know. And if someone reaches out to you, put your hand on them, and that you're going to stand with them. You're going to walk with them. You're beside them now. You're going to help them. You're praying for them. And we're going to take communion at this time. We're going to invite you to come up during this song and hold the bread in the cup. At the end of the service today, we'll partake. There's bread and cup on top of each other, and then gluten-free bread in the middle. But when we take communion, we're remembering that God loved us so much that he sent his son to the cross to make a wretch his treasure, to pay for all of our sins. Remembering his body that hung on the cross, remembering the blood that is so amazing, that cleanses us from all of our sin. So we're going to hold the bread and the cup, and we'll just in a little bit, we'll partake together. Come on up. You can come up at this time. Take it back to your seat. If you raised your hand, by all means, come take the bread, take the cup, and just hold it as you are in awe of what God did for you. When you go back to your seat, if you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. Isa, go ahead.